As I pointed out at the end of last Sunday's service, liturgy is the work of the people, all the people, from the welcome to the sending hymn, from the prelude to the postlude. Our worship is the work of everyone we can see right now on our Zoom screens and those whom we cannot see but trust are somewhere in the vicinity. More importantly, we can also trust with confidence that as we worship beyond the confines of Zoom boxes, we are joined together in the body of Christ with countless others. There are moments in our liturgy when connection that transcends time and space is especially vivid. Like when we confess our triune faith with an ancient creed, especially our faith in the Holy Catholic Church, a communion of saints. Or when we pray the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come on earth, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. On earth, meaning every planetary inch, no gaps. And then these words, which I especially miss because we're not currently celebrating the Eucharist. With the church on earth and the hosts of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Liturgy is the work of the people, all the people. Still, there needs to be a team to work to create scaffolding to hold Sunday morning worship space for the Spirit to do what the Spirit does, fill and overfill lives with the light and energy of God's love. Now, some churches expect their pastor to pick all the hymns every Sunday. And I did that when I served in Proctor, Vermont at St. Paul's, when on one Sunday in particular, church pillar and town selectman remarked at the end of the service, "Where did you get those hymn numbers, Pastor? Last night's lottery?" I like the Uniloo participatory approach much better. It expands the creative pool of musical imaginations. Since September, members of the Uniloo choir have been gathering via Zoom to pick hymns. And now, if you are a member of the choir, or if you were sometime before COVID struck, I just want you to wave. Choir members, let us see your faces. Now, I also want you to know that we deeply miss your live in-person vocal gifts. And I know you miss gathering with one another in the loft. And therefore, Jonathan, I predict renewed enthusiasm for showing up for rehearsals once the COVID crisis lifts. You know, the work of creating each Sunday's scaffolding is in process often right up until 10:30 on Sunday morning. And some weeks, like this past one, there can be shifts during the week leading up to Sunday, one piece or another, one hymn or another, in response to current events, like this past week. The choir does a brilliant job of studying the appointed readings. And so for this Sunday service, in light of that parable, hymns with bridegroom and wedding imagery made sense. But on Monday of this week, first I decided that today's sermon would take cues from the reading from the prophet Amos, rather than the gospel. And then I began to reconsider the choir's choice of "Rejoice, Rejoice, Believers" for the post-sermon slot. Monday, I was thinking, whatever the election outcome, our identity as a nation will likely remain divided into losers and winners, mourners and rejoicers. So on Tuesday, I proposed to cut and replace Rejoice, Rejoice, Believers. Imogene countered with a request that we keep Rejoice, Rejoice, Believers in the batting order as the hymn of praise. And I know better than to go to the mat with Imogene over a hymn. Now, over the course of Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, right up until noon yesterday, studying Amos chapter 5 with one eye on the television screen, the stronger my conviction became that the problem cited by the prophet in the 8th century before the Common Era are as present and toxic today. Problems like confusing cheers for candidates with praise of God, equating a biblical bridegroom with an earthly king or president, identifying true believers with members of one group over against another. So let's look at Amos. For a synopsis of what's going on in the time of Amos, I'm turning to UniLu's own Paul Hansen, who gives a brilliant description in his book, A Political History of the Bible in America. And Paul will probably recognize that I'm lifting his language some of the time, and I don't apologize because it is so good. Amos was sent by God to address a nation that paid scant attention to the threats beyond its borders. The Hebrew rulers, King Uzziah in the south and King Jeroboam II in the north, presided over an era of prosperity and national security unknown since David and Solomon. But it was a prosperity and security, writes Paul Hansen, reserved for the elite due to the steady decay of the more egalitarian economic structures that had characterized early Israel. In the Amos era, a claim to special favor and privilege as God's anointed began from the king and radiated out to the nobility, the merchant class, and the religious elite. And as the elite got richer, everyone else got poorer. So with Amos, God breaks one prophet mold. No more elite Isaiah types called from inside the halls of priestly and royal power to speak truth to kings who always are without ears to hear and to see. God wants to take the message to the streets. God is ready to organize. And God instead sends Amos, a two-bit farmer from the sticks with a highly agitational message. Alas, for you who desire this day of the Lord. Why do you want the day of the Lord? It is darkness, not light. As if someone fled from a lion and was met by a bear, or went into the house and rested a hand against a wall and was bitten by a snake. Is not the day of the Lord darkness, not light, and gloom with no brightness in it? Here are images that resonate with the vast majority of the populace whose lives day after day after day are variations on the theme going from bad to worse, fleeing from one predator into the clutches of another, searching for nothing more than a safe place to get a little rest, only to find that the snakes have taken over. In today's, just like that, Amos proclaims, God is coming. Therefore, your day becomes God's day. And when your grind becomes God's grind, tables get turned. The God of Amos is in Exodus mode. Bad news for pharaohs and pharaoh types who think that they are as good as gods, but for those whom their systems have enslaved and exploited, oh, very, very good news indeed. And now the part that follows borders on comic relief. When you remember who God has chosen to hurl scathing critique at the worship lives of the elite. Through the mouths of a hick from Tekoa, who has fig seeds stuck between his teeth, wearing a tunic that reeks of the sheep shed, and whose shoes are caked with fertilizer. Through such a one, God says, I despise your festivals. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the offerings of well-being of your fatted animals, I will not look upon. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the melody of your harps. In other words, the liturgies of these elite are boring and life-sucking, with all the depth of a photo op. So says God, count me out. And then there comes a but. Introducing one of the most powerful verses in all of Scripture. We dare not forget whose mouth God chooses to deliver it. A nobody from nowhere special who probably can't carry a tune. Amos, the unremarkable, announcing the one liturgy for which God will always show up. Justice. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Let justice, not make justice roll. Justice is designed by God to roll. Let it roll. And if that doesn't seem to be happening, if justice seems to just be trickling, it's because there are choices being made to obstruct that path. And if the justice waterfall appears to have dried up, it's because choices are being made that divert justice into private reservoirs. In this election cycle, millions of US citizens have made some big choices by voting. And some are feeling like winners right now, others like losers. And many, too many, despair that this election will do anything to interrupt the daily pattern of things going from bad to worse. And so it will be. The choices that we continue to make together in the liturgies of our lives and the obstacles that we choose to dismantle together that will make the difference. Beginning with the choice to value communication over winning an argument, and listening over lecturing. Listening heart to heart, trauma to trauma, broken heart to broken heart, because where hearts break open honestly, there is an opening for God to show up and for justice to roll down. Where God shows up, that is what happens. Like water and righteousness, an ever-flowing stream. And so now we did get to sing, rejoice, rejoice, believers. And I know none of you were confusing that rejoicing with how you felt when the election was called, right? Now we're going to sing, let living streams of justice flow. ELW 7:10.